My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Well, good morning, everyone. The idea with the goals, it's sort of just worth maybe recapping on that a little bit. I guess it's in one sense it sort of feels a bit funny, doesn't it, to take a goal like prayer, for example, and go, well, this year we're going to sort out prayer. I mean, prayer's a lifelong thing. You're never going to get that sorted out in a year. And it's the same with this whole communal mission idea, to go, well, the second half of this year, our goal is to do communal mission. I mean, that's going to take a lifetime to work out and explore, and hopefully we'll see that in a minute. So it's not that we think we're just going to nail it in 6 months, and it's not that we do the goals to the exclusion of the rest of church life either, because of course we do all the other stuff too. The idea with the goals is just to pick a couple of things as a leadership to look at the church and go, well, what's a couple of things this year that we'd like to move forward with? And to actually take those, to focus in on them a little bit and just devote a bit of time and attention to actually trying to move forward in a certain area. So that's the goals idea. And if you came to the camp at the beginning of the year, you'll know that the first half was really this family expression idea. And we spent a lot of time thinking about church as family and actually even putting into practice some little ideas with our gospel communities. And as a result, we've had the whole family learning things and the family meals, and GCs have met at different times and are doing all sorts of things to grow in that. And this is a bit similar. So what we're going to do today is look at the theology, the big idea behind why we would bother trying to do mission as a community. And the practicalities of that, that's something that we'll spend, probably the rest of our lives, but try and focus in the next 6 months at working that out a little bit. So I'm not going to do all the details and all the practicalities today. We'd be here all day if we tried to do that. And actually, I don't know them either, because I'm no expert in this. But what I want us to do is look at why, as Christians, communal mission is something we should be excited about and think about. So that's what we're doing. I think I must have frightened Gerald a little bit beforehand when I was explaining what it was about. It's not that scary or worrying, but it does require us to think big thoughts, I guess, and think in terms of big theological paradigms. So just try and bear with me a bit on that and we'll see how we go. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have called us to be missionaries and to be engaged in your great mission. You are a missionary God, a sending God. You sent the greatest missionary ever, which is Jesus, to win us for you. And we thank you that you did that. And we thank you that now, through your mercy, you are calling all peoples from all nations and all backgrounds from all over the earth to be your disciples. And it is such a wonderful, wonderful privilege that you include us in that work. We can't imagine why you would want to include us, with all our failings and our shortcomings. We are so far from perfect, and yet you want us as your co-workers, and that's just such a great blessing. And we pray now that you'd help us to think through how we can do a better job of that. Encourage us and inspire us, we pray, and just give us that concentration that we need to do some of the big thinking this morning. It's so easy in sermons and at church just to switch off, to fall asleep, to vague out, to think about everything that's happened in the last week and think about everything that's happening this week, to do anything but think about the big stuff that's just so important for us. And we just pray that you'd protect us over this next half hour or so, help us to focus, help us to concentrate. And may we leave today being much better missionaries than what we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's some things in life that are just better done on your own. And if you've got very little children, or if you've got a much younger brother and sister, then you will know this. I'm sure many of us before have had little kids help us cook. And anyone that's had a toddler help them cook before will know that you wind up just with stuff everywhere and it's a giant mess. And look, it's nice, you know, you do it once in a while, maybe on a weekend when you're feeling extra patient. But when it comes to sort of Tuesday night and you've got to get out the door or you just can get things happening, it's better done on your own. You don't need any help then. Or maybe, you know, your little brother or your little sister has helped you draw or helped you make Lego or something like that. And the finished result looks interesting and maybe not exactly what you planned on. And then again, yeah, it's nice to do those things with your little brother or your little sister, but you don't want to be doing that all the time. It really, drawing or doing Lego is best done on your own. I've had little kids help me do gardening before, and I've watched as they've trodden all over stuff and crushed seedlings to death as they've helped me plant them. So again, you know, lovely and all that, but generally, when I'm not feeling that patient, I would rather be doing that on my own. But if there's one thing that drives me absolutely insane, if there's one thing that I would much rather do by myself with absolutely no help whatsoever, it is driving. Any backseat drivers here? Couples, feel free to dob in your spouses at this point. If you are a backseat driver, shame on you. It is a disgusting habit and you need to repent of that at once. I can't stand it. There's someone in our family who will remain nameless, and it's not Evdoxia, because that wouldn't be fair because she's in crush. It's not her. But this person in our family will sit there as we're driving and go, "Watch out for the bicycle rider!" And I'll sort of go, "What, what?" Look around and like 100 metres on the footpath over that way is a bicycle rider. Or, "Watch out for the pedestrian!" who is standing on the other side of the road waiting for the little green man. It drives me crazy. So much so that I've actually stopped the car before, gotten out and said, "Well, you drive," because I would rather that than drive with a backseat driver. I can't stand it. I like to drive without any help, all by myself, alone. And there are lots of things that are best done alone. And I think that for a lot of us, we would think about mission that way. That really, mission is something we'd rather do on our own. Look, sometimes it might be nice to involve other people, but you wouldn't want to do that too often, because just like cooking with toddlers, it's messy, it's time-consuming, it's difficult to organise, and bottom line, I think for a lot of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we just don't think it'll work. Just as you don't expect a Michelin-star meal to result from a toddler cooking session, so too, you don't expect people to come to know Jesus and grow in faith when you introduce them to Christian community. It's just simpler and easier if we do it on our own. Now, I should just take a quick step back at this point, because I think for some people here, the idea of mission, or the word mission, might be a strange word and you might not know what I'm talking about. So let me just try and define that for you. I'll make it really simple, probably too simple, but I'll simplify it down. Really, mission is just making disciples for the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. Mission is making disciples for Jesus. And if you're one of the young guys and you've got your sheets, you might like to write this down. Mission equals, you could just write an equals sign if you can't be bothered writing it all down. Mission equals making disciples. Mission equals making disciples for Jesus. A lot of people, I think mission is something that you do overseas. A missionary is someone who goes overseas and does this thing called mission somewhere else. Now, obviously, if mission is making disciples, you can do that overseas. Of course you can, because there are people that could become disciples overseas. So you can do mission overseas, but you don't have to do it overseas. And in the Bible, mission happens everywhere and anywhere. You don't have to do it overseas. You can do it anywhere. You can do it right here. And you see this in a part of the Bible called the Great Commission, which is right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 28, and I'm going to read it out to you. You don't have to turn to it, but if you're a really quick Bible flicker, you might like to look up Matthew 28. It's right there at the end. Matthew 28, and you find Jesus giving a mission to his disciples. And what is the mission? Well, I'll read it out to you. Jesus says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So what's the mission that Jesus gives to his followers? Well, it's to make disciples of, it's to make followers of all people. And these people are to be Jesus' disciples because, note, they're being taught to obey Jesus, everything that he's commanded them. And these people are to be disciple-making disciples. Because if you think about it, if the original disciples are teaching others to obey everything that Jesus taught them, well, part of the thing that Jesus taught them is to make disciples. So the disciples are teaching other people to be disciples, and part of teaching them to be disciples is to make more disciples, and those disciples are taught to make more disciples, and on and on and on and on it goes. So being a disciple will necessarily involve inviting new disciples to get on board with Jesus' mission as well. So this mission of Jesus, this mission to make disciples for Jesus, is something that Jesus wants for all of his followers to be a part of. God wants an open, loving relationship with people from all over the world, and he has made us and he uses us to help people come to know him through mission. So really, mission is an essential part of being one of Jesus' followers. The central part of being a disciple is making more disciples. Now, I'm sure many of us in a church like this are okay with that idea. But as I said earlier, it's likely that many people believe that mission, that introducing people to Jesus, is something that's much easier done on your own. Often people don't want to introduce non-Christian friends or family to church because they think the outcome will be something like a cake you made with a toddler. But as a leadership here at Summerlees, we don't agree with that. We actually think that mission is best done in community. And we believe this so much that we've made it our big second goal for this year, to actually spend some time thinking about and putting effort into and trying to grow with. So, that's what we want to do today. We want to try and get excited about communal mission. And I want to kind of show you why, as Christians, we should be excited about it and how the Bible shows us that we should be excited about it. And the first thing I want to do is ask the question, well, why? Why would we do this? Why would we bother with communal mission? Why is it important? So that's point one, the why of communal mission. I'm going to lay an illustration on you. And I think it's probably the most helpful way, or at least one of the most helpful ways, to think about mission. Actually, I've got it up here, so I'm going to just... All I had to do was press the space bar, so I was thinking that's got to be fairly foolproof. Here is the illustration. I actually don't know what a bolt rope is. Do you know what a bolt rope is, Henry? You don't know? No, I was thinking if anyone's going to know, you would. So if you don't know, none of us have got any hope. Let's just pretend that the bolt rope bit isn't there. That wasn't meant to be on there, but I'm not savvy enough to get rid of bits off pictures. So ignore figure two. Just concentrate on the rope bit. Now, I'd like to say I came up with this illustration, but I didn't. Actually, a couple of guys that used to lecture me in theology back in the UK came up with it. Their names are Steve Timmis and Tim Chester, and they've written tons of books on thinking about mission and stuff like that. They're great guys. I'd recommend anything they write. But it's a good illustration. I've modified it slightly to fit us. And you younger guys with your sheets, you might like to try and draw that if you can, the rope with the four strands, and write that on there. Draw that on your sheets. it's a great way to think about mission. Now, the first two strands, the prayer and the speaking the gospel, are absolute essentials to missionary work. And I think most of us would be very used to those, at least. You know, if you want to help someone come to know Jesus, well, then you've got to pray for them. You know, strand one up the top there. And you certainly need to explain Jesus to them. You need to tell them something about Jesus. Strand two, speaking the gospel. As Roman 10 puts it, how will people ever know Jesus if someone doesn't tell them about him? And I think most of us would be pretty happy with strand three as well, relationships. After all, people aren't projects, are they? It's horrible when you hear people speaking about others like their little conversion projects. I don't know if you've ever heard people talking like that. You know, they're just sort of people that they kind of work away at and convert and then can put a little notch on their belt. I mean, that's not very nice at all, because people are precious and we love them and we relate to them just because they're precious, just because God's made them and he's made them in their image. They're special. So we want to love people. But the great thing is that our love and our relating, it also models something of the Christian life as well. So that means if you allow people into your life, and if you allow people to see the difference that Jesus has worked in you, well, that's yet another way that you can help people come to know Christ. That's another strand of the sort of the mission rope. But I think for most people, that's where the missionary strands end, with just the three. And it's a real shame, because God's actually given us this fourth strand as well, which is a very powerful strand that we can use as we seek to share something of Christ with the people around us. What is that strand? Well, it's there in the diagram. It's community. And here's the thing. All through the Bible, God has always used community to reveal himself to a watching world. Always. Ever since he made people. And I'm going to quickly whiz you through that now. I mean, this probably needs a whole sermon on its own, so I'm going to try and do it quickly. But I want to show you how all through the Bible God has used community to reveal something of himself to a watching world. You see it, first of all, right at the beginning in Genesis 1. Because what does God use for his image? What is the thing that God creates to actually model himself, to represent himself, to reveal something of himself to the rest of the world? Well, it's a little community. It's not just a person. It's two people. It's not good for the man to be alone. They're also a woman. And the people, the image of God, is to grow. That's not just a single person on its own that models the image of God. It is people that model the image of God to the watching world. And then, after the fall, in Genesis 12, you get God planning to bring humanity back to himself. And how does he do that, in that promise to Abraham? Well, it's through another community. It's through a people. God promised to turn Abraham into a nation of people who will represent God to the world. And we've seen that in our Leviticus series, didn't we? Remember that when we looked at holiness, and God kept calling in Leviticus to his people, saying, "Be holy, because I'm holy. You need to be holy because I'm holy. You're here to model something, to be a light to the nations, to reveal something of the nations, to reveal something of me to the nations. You're to be a model of what life is like under God to all the watching nations around you." And if you look in places like Deuteronomy 4, you see there that the way the Israelites live together demonstrates that they are God's people. And it reflects something of God's greatness. So you get it in Genesis 1, you get it in Genesis 12 and all through the story of Israel. And because of that, it's no surprise at all that when you come across into the New Testament, we find exactly the same thing. The way God's community lives and the way God's community functions reflects the truth about who God's people are and reflects the truth about who God is. I think you see it most clearly in the passage Henry just read out for us in John's Gospel. Because what you see there in John 17 is that the Christian community functions as a kind of proof for the Gospel. The way God's people love each other is a demonstration of how powerful and life-changing the gospel really is. And it's there in John 17. Look at it with me if you've got it open, that John 17 passage. I'll read from verse 22. John 17, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. This is Jesus speaking to God the Father about his disciples. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. And here we go. May they be brought to complete unity. Two, let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's just so clear there, isn't it? The unity of the disciples, the way they function together, the way they relate to one another, the way that they share together, which is like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that relationship actually does something. It does something. It helps people see that Jesus is sent by God. That's what John says, which is a very John way of talking about people becoming disciples of Jesus. Because if you look back to verse 8, 17 verse 8, it's the disciples who know with certainty that Jesus is sent from God. So if you know that Jesus is sent from God, that's John's way of talking about becoming a Christian. So the way that the disciples are unified and love each other, it shows people, it helps them see that Jesus is sent from the Father. But the community life of Christian also shows people that there is something special about the church as well. Our love for each other is proof that God loves us. Verse 23. And John makes the same point in even stronger terms back in chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. The Christian's unity and the Christian's love for one another proves that Jesus is sent from the Father, and it proves that God loves us. So that's why our community lives together form that fourth strand of the missionary rope. Now, I do just need to flag something at this stage. Not all of these strands are equal. And it is important to note this. Not all of these strands are equal. What do I mean by that? Well, the thing is that the bottom two strands, community and relationships, can never function in isolation. You can have great relationships with people, and you could include people in your community, but if they're never prayed for, and if they never hear the gospel, the first two strands, then they'll never come to know Jesus. But it doesn't matter how well you do the bottom two strands, the top two strands have got to be there, are indispensable if someone's going to come to know Jesus. So the bottom two can't work in isolation, but the top two can. That's the thing, they can. It's very rare that they do. But they can. Who remembers when Luke came here with those international students? Do you remember when he brought some of the students from UTAS and they gave their testimonies? And if you remember that, then you'll almost certainly remember a girl named Esther from China, who was just walking around in her town in China one day and just found a pamphlet on the ground that explained all about Jesus very clearly and became a Christian. Quite amazing, really. There were no churches in her town for her to go to. She didn't know any Christians who could have a relationship with her. All she had was that second strand of the rope, and it was enough. And other people don't even have that. So you hear about people in some village in Saudi Arabia where there are no Christians in that village, there are no churches in that village, there aren't even any pamphlets in that village. But because God's people in other parts of the world are praying for that country and praying for those people, somehow, miraculously, God speaks to them through a dream or a vision. The stories are amazing that you hear sometimes. And bang, they get converted. So those top two things can work on their own. But here's the thing, that's very rare. Very, very rare. I mean, who here became a Christian without anyone explaining the gospel to them at all, or reading the Bible or reading something? Didn't think so. It's rare. Or who here became a Christian from hearing someone speak the gospel, or just from reading something without any relationship at all with another Christian. Again, no one is. And you won't find many. People do. It does happen. But it is very, very rare. And that shouldn't surprise us, because to hear just one of those strands, or to have just one of those strands, is not the biblical ideal. Can happen, but it's not the ideal. It's not the normal way that God does things. If you really want to get to know Jesus, then the best context is if all four of them are there together. Not necessarily at the same time, not necessarily in the same order, or even by the same person, but missionary work is best done with all four strands. To go back to the rope analogy, you can still use a rope that's a bit frayed and that's maybe pulling with just two of the strands. You see those ropes sometimes, the old ones, maybe it's been holding a boat or whatever and seawater's got to it and there's only two strands holding it. It can still technically work. You can do stuff with it. Sometimes it does work. But it is much stronger and has much more pulling power in it when all four strands are working together. And it's the same with mission. If you really want someone to have the opportunity to meet Jesus, then the best way to introduce them to him is with all four strands working together. But here's the thing. I think so often we leave out strand four. We pray, we build relationships, and sometimes we even get the opportunity to speak the gospel. But rarely do outsiders get to experience real Christian community. And I don't think most of us aren't strangers to the results of this, to the results of leaving out strand four. I'm sure many people here have got people who you really love and you really care for in your life, and you would love those people to know Jesus. And you pray for them and you've had some great chats with them, and maybe they've even come along to a sermon or read a book or heard the gospel explained to them. And you've got a great relationship with them and you spend lots of time with them, all that stuff. But the years just sort of seem to go by year after year after year after year. And it's as though the gospel doesn't have very much effect on them. And you kind of think, well, it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Why? Well, could it be that one of the reasons is that they haven't been exposed to the fourth strand? They haven't had a meaningful experience of the love and the unity of the Christian community. They've heard about the gospel, but they haven't seen it proved. They haven't seen the results in all of the dysfunctionality and mess and reconciliation and love and Christ-like sacrifice that the family of God has amongst it. You see, God has given us each other as a wonderful and powerful mission tool. And if we choose to ignore that mission tool and just put it in the too hard basket and not bother with it, then I don't think we should be all that surprised if our missionary endeavours are slow and don't have much of an effect. Well, that's the why of Christian community. That's why communal mission, why we should bother, why we should try to get excited about it and think about it and put effort into it. But we also need to start asking how. We also need to start asking how, because it's all very well to do the sort of the theology and have the ideas sitting around out there, but we've also got to think a bit about what this looks like in practice. So I've seen the why, but now I just want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the how, and we'll be much quicker on this point, because I think this is something that we've got to go away and think about. I can't just give you all the answers from up here. But let's at least make a start. I think this is where our gospel communities can really come to the fore when it comes to this stuff. You see, unlike most church small groups, gospel communities aren't just for Christians. They're not just for Christians. And their very name suggests that, if you think about it. I mean, if something is gospel, then it's necessarily outward focused. It has to be, because the gospel is an outwardly focused thing. The good news of Jesus is all about God looking outward, looking to others, acting to bring others in. So if our communities are gospel communities, then necessarily they need to be outwardly focused. They need to think about others. They can only truly be gospel communities if they're thinking outside of themselves. Now, yeah, they're also about loving Christians and building up Christians and all of that. And there will be times when people gather in gospel communities that really are just about focusing on building up Christians and encouraging them. But ideally, a gospel community is a place where someone can experience all four strands of the missionary rope. It's a place where people can be prayed for. It's a place where people can hear the gospel proclaimed. It's a place where people can find relationships. And it's a place where people can see others meaningfully striving to love one another despite all of their diversity, across families, across generations, despite all of their differences, despite all of the mess. It's a place where people can see people love and sacrifice and forgive and reconcile in a way that only the gospel can produce. And we really want to see these communities grow. We want new people to be taken by Jesus themselves and join them. And when they get too big, we want to see them multiply, and then there'll be two instead of just one. There'll be two kind of reaching out, offering all of those four strands to more and more people. Now, I know the talk of multiplication can make people nervous, but look, we're only ever going to do that for the sake of growth. We don't just split the groups up for the sake of it. And we also don't want to do a big mix and match again. That's the other thing that we don't want to do as we multiply, because I think that actually sets things back a little bit. It's not ideal. Much better if they actually multiply organically, if there's enough leaders in each GC so that they can just split organically and people can stay together and all the rest of it. So, by the way, if you think you could be a GC leader, please talk to your existing GC leader or me, because we need as many of them as possible. But I know that actually that the idea of growth can be a bit nerve-wracking. The idea of multiplying can be a bit scary. And I think part of the reason for that is that it's tempting to think, well, why would I invest in a community, in relationships with someone, if one day my GC might multiply and then I might not see that someone so much anymore? I mean, isn't it easier just to stay distant? If I don't invest, I won't miss anyone. And that would be a valid concern if your relationships were just about you. But I want to tell you something mind-blowing. Your relationships are much bigger and are much more significant than you could ever imagine. Much bigger. I mean, they are about you, but they are about so much more than you. That's the amazing thing about Christian relationships. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks about the relationships shared by Christians and by Jews and non-Jews in all of their diversity. He speaks about those relationships. And he says those relationships echo around the galaxy. He says those relationships prove God's manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Your relationships with other Christians have got cosmic implications. But they've also got a radical impact on the people around you as well, on unbelievers, as they demonstrate the power of the gospel to a watching world. So don't make your relationships little. Yeah, don't make them small. by just thinking that they're about you, because they are so much bigger and so much more special and so much more powerful than that. They have huge implications. And one day, look, you're right. One day you might not see some of the people in your GC as much as you do now. But not before your love for them has echoed around the universe and shined forth as a graphic pointer to the love of God and the truth of the gospel. Nearly there. How do we do communal mission? Well, I can't be too prescriptive because it's going to be different for everyone. It's going to be different for every gospel community. And to be honest, I'm not an expert. I don't know. I think this is an area where today's churches have just got a lot to learn, including us. But I do know that we need to get inventive. I do know that we need to think outside the box. I do know that we need to call on God to show us the way. Some of us may have people in our lives who would love to come along to some sort of community rhythm or a GC sort of thing. You know, there might be people that you have in your life that are really up for that. Others might not have anyone in their lives that are at that stage and wouldn't ever want to do that. So maybe instead of bringing people into our communities, we need to introduce our communities to people. Or maybe we need to introduce bits of our communities to people. Or maybe just one person to someone. Or I don't know. There are lots of people out there that need community, that want people to get involved with them, all sorts of clubs and organisations and societies. Maybe we need to look at those. But I don't know. But we do need to think about it. We need to pray about it. And we need to be creative. Well, I've more than run out of time, but I hope you can see why we've made communal mission one of our big goals for this year. Look, I know it's a silly way to think in that, you know, you can't just do this in 6 months. Of course you can't. But by God's grace, we can make a start. And I just want us to spend some time praying now that God would help us to do just that, to start thinking this stuff through, to start getting imaginative, and to think about how we can move forward. So will you join with me in a prayer about that? Let's pray together. Lord, as I prayed earlier, it is a great privilege to be called to your mission. This is big stuff, and this is work that is going to last for eternity. This effects of mission is something that has eternal significance. It's something that moth and rust can never destroy. It is the most valuable stuff that we can do with our lives, because it's your work in this world. And we want to do that the best that we can. But we know that takes thinking. We know it takes creativity. We know it takes focus. We know that we need to carve time out for it and headspace out for it. And we want to ask for your help now as we start to concentrate on this whole idea of communal mission, and pray that you would help us in our gospel communities to think about how we can actually show something of Christian community to the watching world, how we can add that fourth strand in so that we can reach people for Jesus. We desperately want the people, the lost people, the many people living around us, to come to know him and all of the wonderful blessings that means for life. So help us in that work, we pray. Amen.